give me, Jesus. Give me, Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me, Jesus. And when I am alone, oh, and when I am alone, and when I am alone, give me, Jesus. Give me, Jesus. Give me, Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me, Jesus. And when I come to die, oh, and when I come to die, and when I come to die, give me, Jesus. Give me, Jesus. Give me, Jesus.
Thank you so much, Mandy. Well, a few years ago, there was a boating magazine that had a survey from people that said, what if you drop something overboard in your boat? Would you jump over and get it? Well, 25% of those who responded said, if I drop my hat overboard while I'm boating, I would jump over and get my hat. 13% of the people surveyed said that if their spouse fell over, they would not jump over and get that person. Folks, it takes, and you'll have to agree with me on this, it takes dying to self daily to make your marriage work. I don't care if you've been married one day or if you've been married as the longest couple in history, recorded history, 90 years. They must have been married when they were 10 or something. I don't know, or lived really long. You need God's help, and you need to die to self. We're going to look at a story today, and in case you feel like the Bible is just full of little good Bible stories and positive things that happen to people and how when they gave their lives to God, things just went rosy and went well all of their lives, we're going to look at a story today that's going to turn that upside down. So I want you to turn your Bible this morning to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis 16. We're not sure how long Abraham and Sarah had been married at this time, but he's 86 and she's 76, and according to their lifespan, this was midlife. And so we want to look at their story today, at some of their story, and we want to apply it to our lives. Look at chapter 16 of Genesis. Let's begin with verse 1. Abram's wife Sarah had not borne him children. She owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar, and Sarah said to Abram, "Since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps I can have children by her. And Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband Abram as a wife for him. This happened after Abram had lived in the land of Canaan 10 years. He slept with Hagar, and she became pregnant. When she realized that she was pregnant, she looked down on her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abraham something every woman says to their husband: "You're responsible for all my problems. I put my slave in your arms, and ever since she saw that she was pregnant, she has looked down on me. May the Lord judge between me and you." And Abram replied to Sarai, "Here, your slave is in your hands. Do whatever you want with her." Then Sarai mistreated her so much that she ran away from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where are you coming from? Where are you going?" She replied, "I'm running away from my mistress Sarah." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "You must go back to your mistress and submit to her mistreatment." Wow, can you imagine God saying that? The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will greatly multiply your offspring, and they will be too many to count." Now look at verse 13. So she named the Lord who spoke to her, "The God who sees." Now I want us to look at this passage today because there are many couples in midstream who are quitting. They're jumping ship. They've been married 20 years or 10 years or 2 years or 30 years, and some are even divorcing after retirement. But too many people in our day-to-day are jumping ship. And just in case you feel like, as you sit beside your bride or your husband today, we're good to go, we don't need this sermon, you need to think again. Because the devil has in your sights, in his sights, he has your marriage and your home, he has your life in his sights. He doesn't want you to succeed. He doesn't want you to fulfill the will of God in your life or in your home. And so he's going to try every way he can to defeat you where you are. Now let's look at the first thing this morning in this passage, and it is, there are some rocks that will sink your marriage. There are some rocks, just as they will sink your life, your Christian life, they will also sink your marriage. Let's look at the first one, because it is that during a midlife can be a time of disenchantment. Disenchantment. Did you know that a survey was taken of women, and only 6% of all those that were surveyed said, "After 22 years of marriage, I am very satisfied with my marriage." And that meant the majority of the folks that were surveyed were not satisfied with their marriage, with their home. Many would say, "We don't talk anymore. We don't laugh anymore. We don't spend quality time together anymore. The monogamy has become monotony. And we just don't have that much in common anymore." We're hearing more and more couples that are divorcing that are saying, "We just don't have any common interest." Do you know one reason for that? They don't spend time together. He's doing his thing over here, and she's doing her thing over there, and they never spend quality time together. You see, folks, we have a misunderstanding of a little word called intimacy. We usually think of intimacy as sexual in nature, but it's not. Intimacy starts with a closeness, common interest, the ability to know each other and to accept each other as you are. Isn't it great, folks, that when you may not be accepted at your work, you may not be accepted at your school, but when you go home, you're accepted. Now, it should be a place of acceptance and love there. Sometimes in midlife, our career becomes a job. Our life becomes just a set of routines, and we get bored in the journey. And I believe that is what happened in chapter 16, don't you? between Abram and Sarai. They became disenchanted with their marriage. And it hadn't come out like they thought it would. You know, a lot of couples, they go into marriage with their eyes half open. And when they get married, they have their eyes kind of all the way open. And they realize, hey, this thing is not working out like I thought it would. I mean, I thought she was this perfect woman. Or I thought this was a perfect guy for me. And it's not working out. Well, should we jump ship just because we're disenchanted? Oh, no. God calls us for the long haul. Now, look at another thing that can happen. And there, during the midlife marriage, also not only is disenchantment, but also disability. Sometimes the romantic becomes the rheumatic. Sometimes a person will go through emotional changes in their life, and most of us do, where there will be emotional outbursts. There'll be emotional swings. We will change in how we feel about things. And there will be disability. The Bible says there were some physical problems here, weren't there? She couldn't have a baby. There were some physical issues going on there. So there was a disability. Somebody has said youth looks forward, old age looks backward, and middle age looks worried. And that may be the case. But God doesn't want us to just stick in disability and disenchantment. He wants us to be fulfilled. He wants us to be joyful in the journey, doesn't he? Now look at another thing. The Bible says, I believe that midlife can suffer from distance. Distance. I believe there was a distance between Abram and Sarai. And that distance created a crisis. Now folks, if you don't know there's a crisis when you read chapter 16, then you haven't read it. Enter another woman. And whenever there is a triangular relationship, husband, wife, another woman, another man, it never works out. And so here is a crisis because there's another woman that enters the scene. Her name is Hagar. And so there's a crisis, but also we see not only a crisis, but children. And in this case, there's the absence of children. You know, we're living in a day, folks, where the home life many times is surrounded by our kids. Wouldn't you agree with that? Well, you know, little Johnny doesn't like this new house, so I don't guess we better get it. Well, little Sally, she doesn't like this new car, so I guess we better not get it. Well, little Billy, he doesn't like that new church, and so I guess we better go back to the other church. And so we have surrounded our home life around our children. The problem with that is that one of these days, little Johnny and little Billy and little Sally are going to grow up, and it's going to be mama and daddy home alone. And if they haven't found things to talk about and things to be together in and to invest in each other, they're going to sit around and say, Ma, what are we going to talk about now? I don't know, Pa, what are we going to talk about now? Because they hadn't talked in 20 years. And so children can become a crisis in the home, but also the absence of children. You see, their problem was, their crisis came with the absence of children. God had promised them a child that hadn't come through. And they were centered around the child that they didn't have yet. Have you been there? For a long time after Joseph was born, we realized we couldn't have children. And so our lives were centered around the second child we couldn't have. Then finally, after about 7 years, we adopted. And guess what? Wanda got pregnant. Of course, she lost the baby. But you know, God has some surprises in our lives, whether it's with the presence of children or the absence of children. Folks, sometimes the presence of children can be a crisis in your life, can't it? Especially with the first child, the husband is displaced, and then that displacement of the husband becomes resentment against his wife. And so that can happen. the wife spends a lot more time with the child than she does with her husband. It can cause resentment. And then it doesn't stop when they stop being this tall and get this tall, does it? Because teenagers can become, add to that crisis in the marriage as well, can't they? I'll never forget my brother-in-law and sister had two children, and they had a 16-year-old daughter at the time, and they said, "We can't handle her. Will you take her for a while?" Now, have you ever not had a teenager, and the next day you had a teenager? Don't ever do that. Don't ever do it. That's what happened in our home for several months. We didn't have a teenager, and all of a sudden we had one. And it was a whole new world. We realized that ain't just your problem. We can't handle her either. But teenagers are going through a very unique time, and it is this pull between dependence and independence. Most of us have been through that, if not all of us, where we were living at home, and if we were a guy and our daddy was there, we wanted to be a man, and we kind of pulled away from him, but at the same time we realized without his help we couldn't eat biscuits at supper. Without his help we couldn't pay on that car payment. And so there was that dependence, that independence, and it can cause a crisis in your home. What about empty nest syndrome? That can add to the crisis at home, can't it? When you're used to having kids for 18, 19 years, and finally you've paid all the college, you've helped them through school, you've helped with the homework, and all of a sudden it is you and mama once again. And at first you go, "Woo, thank you, Jesus. We're alone. We're together. We don't have kids at home." And after a while you'll be going, "I wish she is back home. I went to his room 5 times today, and I just miss him so much." See, that's what happens to us. But it's an adjustment that God brings us through the crisis in our marriage and then children in our home. There was a girl who wrote to her daddy, and she wrote in the letter, "Daddy, I hate you." And then a little bit later in the letter, she signed it, "Love, Sarah." And it's a picture of teenagers. They're vacillating in their emotions. And so we've just got to, it's a part of the growing process of them and us as a couple. Look at another thing. We can become prisoners of the past in our marriages. Prisoners of the past. Can't you imagine this conversation between Abram and Sarah? Sarah, she was getting historical, not hysterical, historical. When she looked at Abraham and she said, "You lied about me in the past just to save your own skin." And then he looked back at her and said, "You manipulated me to go into your handmaiden and have a baby by her." And then she looks back at him and she says, "You broke my trust in our home." It's easy for us to become historical and to look back at the past and bring up every sin, every failure, every heartache that our mate has brought into our lives and say, "You're the reason that I'm suffering today." Isn't that her exact words? "You're the problem for all my sufferings." And we can be prisoners of the past. Do you know what? God doesn't want us to live in the past. He wants us to live right now. And so you say, "Okay, but what about all that junk in the past where my mate has hurt me, where our marriage has been hurt so deeply in the past? What do I do with that?" Give it to God and forgive your mate. When you receive the grace, the forgiveness of God, you can then pass it on to your mate. You say, "They don't deserve it." Did you? Did I? No. We didn't deserve God's grace, but He gave it to us freely. You say, "Well, He's God, I'm not." That's right, but we're to be God-like and Christ-like. So we need to forgive, not be prisoners of the past. Some have purportedly gone to the justice of the peace to get married, but I really think some people have been married by the Secretary of War, don't you? Because they become prisoners of the past. All right, let's look at another one, and that is distance from God. Distance from God. Not only can a husband and wife be distant from each other, but I believe the root of every, and I want you to hear me carefully about this, the root of every marital issue and problem and crisis stems from distance from God. I really believe it. Because when I am close to the Lord Jesus and I'm in His Word and I'm in prayer and I'm seeking Christ with all my heart, then there's no issue in my marriage or home that we can't solve together. You say, well, what if my mate isn't doing that? What if my mate is distant from the Lord? Well, you need to pray for her or pray for him that they'll get close to the Lord so we can work on this thing together. So distance from God. All right, let's not only look at some rocks that can sink you, let's look at a route that can bring you into smooth sailing as a couple. And I realize some of y'all, you say, well, I've been there, done that, but my mate has passed away or we've gotten a divorce. Well, I want to ask you to take some of these principles today and share them with your children and grandchildren, okay? Because they're biblical principles. All right, let's look at how we look at this route of smooth sailing for our midlife marriage. One, we need to plan the trip. Plan the trip. See, we plan for everything else, but all we usually plan for is the wedding. We don't plan for the marriage. And think about it. The wedding is usually, and I've done many, many, many of them, a wedding is usually 20 to 30 minutes. And how many months, how many thousands of dollars do we usually spend on preparing for the wedding, but we don't prepare for the marriage? So we need to plan to keep our marriage relationship strong as we go, rather than trying to fix it after it's broken and we haven't invested anything in it. And so it's kind of like taking passing a test at school. Some of us like to cram the night before. And you hadn't studied all semester, but you wait till the night before to cram for it. Some people who are very wise, they study all semester. So the night before the test, they don't have to stay up all night because they've already studied for it all semester. They go in, take the test, they pass it, they make an A perhaps. The way we do marriage is when we have a problem, then we start praying, we start working on it. Why didn't we start doing that at the very beginning and keep it strong as we go? Plan the trip. Somebody has said there are villains in the secular literature, and most villains in secular literature do things like rob a bank, or they murder somebody, or they rape somebody. They do something terrible like that. But have you noticed that the villains in the parables of Jesus aren't like that? The villains in the parables of Jesus just don't do something they should have done. Like the guy who takes the talent that the master gives him and wraps it in a napkin, puts it in the ground, he does nothing with it. Like the Levite and the priest who go by the person who's been beaten up on the side of the road and they go on the other side, they just don't do anything to help him. And so the villains in Jesus' parables just don't do something they should have done. That's what Abraham, that's what he did. He neglected the headship of his home. If he was the head of his home, the spiritual leader of his home, when Sarah came up with this brilliant idea about taking Hagar to be his wife so she could have a child by her, he would have said, "No, Sarah, I love you, I care for you. But don't you remember God's promised us a baby?" "Yeah, but I know, Abraham, but he hadn't come through on that baby yet." "I know, Sarah, I know. But do you trust me as your spiritual leader?" "Well, yeah." "Well, let's wait on the Lord. Let's don't rush this thing. Let's don't try to fix this situation for God. Let's stand back and wait for God to work." You see, between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise for the child, it was 25 years. That's plenty of time for them to mess it up big time. And they did. Now, what are some areas we need to plan for as a couple? Here they are, very quickly. One is love. Somebody said, "Well, I told her I loved her when we got married. If I ever think that she needs to hear it again, I'll tell her, but I hadn't told her since. You need to plan for love. Tell each other every day that you love each other all during the day. Here's another one, dialogue. Men, what is dialogue? It's talking and listening, isn't it? Most of us men, we're not that good at it because we got it honestly from our fathers or grandfathers. But it's a learned thing. We can learn to listen, learn to communicate, learn to talk, learn to dialogue. Here's another one. Physical relationship. You need to plan for that. Parenthood. Philosophy of life. Daily life. A woman said, well, there's nothing I wouldn't do for my husband, and there's nothing he wouldn't do for me. And most of our married life, we've done a lot of nothing for each other. We've heard all of our lives what the scripture says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you'll die. Hey, a better plan would be prepare for tomorrow you may live. So we need to prepare for our marriage, our life together, and be continually doing that. Here's another one. Respond positively to changes in the river. There's going to be changes in our married life, aren't there? There's going to be changes in the river of marriage in our lives. And the big thing is not changes, because changes are going to happen, aren't they? The way we look, sometimes the way we act, sometimes our physical abilities or disabilities, all those things, they're going to change. And so what makes the difference? What makes the difference is my attitude about the changes. What's my attitude about the changes? And then another one is know your shipmate. Know your shipmate. How well do you know each other? You say, well, we've been living as husband and wife for 50 years. Don't you think we'd know each other? Not if you don't spend time together. Not if you don't spend time talking and listening to each other. So know each other. And then row together. Row together. I mean, that's a pretty good statement, isn't it? We need to row together. And that's intimacy. That's doing things together. There was a guy who went to the Super Bowl one day, and he sat down, and there was a guy sitting over here, and he said, hey, is that an empty seat over here? And he said, yeah. He said, well, why is it empty? He said, well, I bought the tickets for my wife and me to come to the Super Bowl, and my wife died. And he said, oh, I'm so sorry. Well, why didn't you get one of your friends to come? Well, I tried, and none of my friends could come. He said, you mean the biggest event in football in a year, the Super Bowl, and you couldn't get one of your friends to come? He said, no, they're all at the funeral. Folks, that's not rowing together. That's not rowing together. We need to row together. We need to go together. Here's another one. Go deeper with other ship crews. In other words, what's the name of our church? Fellowship. See, we're talking about the ship today, marriage ship. And what every couple needs, I don't care if you're in your 20s or in your 80s, what every couple needs are other couples. And I was thrilled to death. I was in a Sunday school class the other Sunday, and I saw one couple from this side of the room go to the other side of the room, and they were talking, they were investing in each other, and they were having such a good time together. They were investing in another ship's crew. If you're an older couple, maybe you need to adopt a young couple and say, you know, we're not perfect as a married couple, but we want to pour our lives into this young couple and just teach them how to have a successful marriage. If you're a young couple, maybe you need to adopt an older couple or middle-aged couple and see some of the struggles and successes they have in Christ. Go deeper with other couples. Here's another one. Open the course for others to follow. In other words, how are our children going to know what a successful marriage looks like? They're not going to find out there. They're going to hear all kinds of perverted stuff out there. So how are they going to find out what a successful marriage is all about? We as parents have got to open the course for other crew to follow. In other words, we've got to pass on the biblical truths that have helped us with them, to them. All right, here's another one. Stay longer at places of port. In other words, here's what I want to talk about on that. I want to challenge every couple here today to find a place of service. Find a place of service. I usually encourage young couples who don't have children yet to work in the nursery. That way they play with children, they get around children, they learn how to take care of children, how to teach children in the nursery. So if you're a couple or if you're a single person, find something to do for God through the local church. Serve together. And then the last one is, don't mutiny. Don't mutiny. Don't jump ship. Forgive each other. When I first came here 8 years ago, I had a little thought in my mind of a motto to give our church, and it was this: helping people begin again. Helping people begin again. Help them to start over. You know, every day as a married couple, guess what we have to do every day? Start over. Fresh new start. Yesterday was yesterday. Today is a brand new day, and God's going to help us today. Did you notice the last verse we read today where Hagar named the place where she had been the God who sees? See, God knows exactly where you are in your life, whether you're single again, whether you're married, whether you're divorced, whether you're widowed. He sees all of that, and he cares about you. If he cared about Hagar and Ishmael, he cares about you. Listen to this. His love knows no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. You see, that's what marriage is all about. That's what the Christian life is all about. Giving, giving, giving. Because he first, what? Gave to us. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Maybe you've experienced some rocks that are threatening to sink your life or your home or your marriage. I'm going to ask you today to plan the route of success for your home on a daily basis. If you still have a spouse, get with your spouse and start planning out your trip for the rest of your life. Praying together, investing in each other, serving the Lord through the local church together. And God will help you every day. Those of you who are single or single again or widowed, you say, what about me? Did you know what the Bible says about you? The Bible says, I will be your husband. I will be a father to the fatherless. That means he knows exactly where you are today, and he cares so deeply about you. And wherever you are in your life today, God wants to walk with you and talk with you. He wants to empower you to live for him every day. But you got to let him. Invite him into every situation in your life. I'm talking to someone here today who needs Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've been trying to do this life thing and this marriage thing without Jesus, and you've been failing miserably. You're going to unless you invite him to be the center focus of your heart and life. So I invite you to come. Repent of your sins. Place your faith in Jesus today. Then married couples, I'm going to ask you to line up along this altar today and pray for your marriage. Pray for your home today. Pray for your children today. Dear God, we thank you for the privilege of looking at midlife marriage today. Lord, we know that if Abram and Sarai made it with your help, with all their crises, Lord, we know that in all of our situations of life, you can help us too. So Lord, we admit today we need you. We need your help. We can't do this life or this marriage thing without you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.
No soul are you weary. troubled, no light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Today, and your mate is still living, but they're not living for God. I'm going to challenge you today, don't give up on them. Pray for them. Agonize over them. Share Christ with them. As you pray for them, God will work in their hearts and lives. Some of us have given up on our spouses. Don't do that. It's not too late for them. Maybe they're not in church this morning. They need to be so desperately. Continue to agonize in prayer over them. Claim them for the Lord Jesus. He hears your prayers. Let's sing another stanza.
Through life into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us sin has no more dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Thank you so much for being here today. Hey, life is a struggle, isn't it? Marriage is a struggle, isn't it? But with Christ as our life, as the central focus of our home, the one who is holding up the tent, we can't fail. We cannot fail. And so I want to challenge every one of us, from the preacher to the last person on the edge of your pew, let's hold on to Christ. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus, because he sees us where we are. Remember, in a couple of weeks from today is our trunk or treat right across